invite you to take God's word and open to John 18. Our text is John 18, verses 15 to 27. I believe it's page 1150 in the Pew Bible. Page 1150 in the Pew Bible, English Standard Version of the Bible. John 18, verses 15 to 27. But before we even read the word of God and hear it preached, let's pray and ask for his help in understanding it. Father God, thank you so much for this perfect, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. We pray we would give ourselves to its reading, to believing in faith what we hear, to not simply sit and take in, but to act upon your truth. We pray, Father, that you would write the eternal truths that each of us needs to hear this morning through your Holy Spirit upon our hearts, for we ask it in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. John 18, verses 15 to 27. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. What do you think of Peter? No, really, what do you think of Peter? Come on, you know him well enough. Bold, confident, impetuous Peter. Think, no. Act first, and then think later. I really want to give him some credit. He follows Jesus. Where are the other disciples? Have you thought about that? But on the other hand, what was Peter thinking when he was questioned about being a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Christ? Have you ever been called to be a witness at a trial or some kind of other official proceeding? Back in the early 90s, I was. And I was terrified. I mean, terrified. How would you feel put on the spot? Give testimony, witness about what you saw. You're questioned. Perry Mason style. You're grilled. Are you nervous? Are you scared? Are you confident? But what if someone's life depended on your testimony? What if someone's life depended on your testimony? Here in this portion of John, we see some of the last scenes of Jesus' life. And here's really the focus of this text. John is drawing a very powerful, very clear picture for us. One that involves, yes, even here, Jesus' humiliation and his suffering for us. We will see a clear contrast this morning between Jesus, who has no interest in keeping secrets or not being identified for who he really is and why he's come, that contrasted with Peter, who lies about his identity and doesn't want to be associated with Jesus. We'll see a contrasting picture of faithfulness and unfaithfulness between the likes of, on the one hand, faithful, true witness, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then we see Peter, like we saw Judas. We'll see Annas and Caiaphas and others. And what I'd love for you to see in our text is the eyewitness details. Now, John tells us stuff that other gospel writers don't tell us. But he also leaves out some things. You know what you won't find here in John? Really vivid material. Like John, he omits the kiss of Judas. Jesus being betrayed with a kiss. He omits Jesus looking at Peter and Peter's heart melting after his denial. And we miss the bribery of Judas, and we don't see the pathetic end of Judas. And we don't even see in the garden Jesus praying and that picture of those sweating drops of blood. And we don't see the entire trial before Caiaphas. But what we do have is plenty enough for us to see that this even was part of Jesus' suffering, his passive obedience for you and I, to pay for our sins. We also see the playing out of the Genesis 3:15 text. Do you remember that text where the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent would always be at enmity, at war? Played out all the way through to the book of Revelation. You see the power and the opposition of Satan, but you see the overwhelming power and the sovereign will of God to give his Son for us. The arrest and trial of Jesus is the Father's plan, and Jesus gives himself purposefully to the unfolding. So we're going to look at two scenes, and we're going to look at three points. And there's going to be the faithless prosecutors, the fearful disciple, and the faithful witness. The faithless prosecutors, the fearful disciple, and the faithful witness. So we've got two scenes in our text today. And the way John does it is it starts, and then it stops, and then it picks up again. And we've got this dramatic picture of the night, and it's a cold spring night. It's cold in Jerusalem, and you've got a courtyard full of strangers and antagonists and accusers, and you've got a charcoal, that's one of the details that John gives, a charcoal fire burning to give warmth, and while truth is being spoken inside, lies are spoken outside. So let's take a look at the faithless prosecutors, verses 19 to 24. Please read with me in God's word. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret." You notice the emphatic I's? I have spoken, I have said. Jesus is not doing anything in secret. Why do you ask me these things in verse 21? In other words, Annas asks, who are your disciples? And what he's really asking is, how many are there? Because he's jealous. And he knows there's insurrection, sedition, and possibly revolution going on. How successful is Jesus? He first asks, and yeah, that's the priority. How successful are you, Jesus? I want to know about your disciples. And then, kind of to a lesser extent, he's not so big on it, his teaching. Although that might be where Annas could catch him. Jesus says, why do you ask me? And ask those who have heard me what I, literally he says again, what I said to them. They know what I said. And so when he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand. The word here in the Greek, some indicate that there might have been a staff, the old word that it refers to may have been a staff, like he had struck him with a staff or his open hand. But Jesus was bound, helpless, and he was struck in the face. The official says, is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Annas couldn't put up with it much, and so sent Jesus away to Caiaphas. Look back with me. Last week, we looked at chapter 18, verses 12 to 14. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. So the official high priest is Caiaphas. So who's Annas? Well, Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and five of Annas' sons have served as high priest since he was high priest from the year about, I think it's around 6 to 15. But he was deposed when a new predecessor came before Pilate, when a Roman governor came, a new one. He was deposed as high priest. I think he has an axe to grind. But he's going to get at Jesus through his son-in-law, Caiaphas. There's no reason. In fact, I will submit to you, it is illegal what they are doing to Jesus. And you'll hear more about that in a minute. No, he should have been brought before Caiaphas first, but he's brought before Annas. And the high priests usually serve for life according to the law of Moses. But now it was all political. All political. And in the year since Annas was removed, five of his sons had served. Now his son-in-law's in the office. And here's how we learn a little bit about the politics and the power. Let me read a couple of verses that Luke gives us in Acts and Luke. In Acts 4, verses 5 to 6, we get a little bit more insight to this scene of Jesus' preliminary trial. It says in verse 5 of Acts 4, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest. Now remember, this is the book of Acts. Many years later, with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family. Sounds like a dynasty. Yeah. And in Luke 3, 1-2, it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, verse 2, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. What's going on here? Well, John doesn't give us a lot about what's happening with the Sanhedrin. But you remember this from many, many months ago in John 11, and I invite you to turn there, John 11, verses 45 to 53. This sets up this whole scene of Jesus before Annas and Caiaphas. These are faithless prosecutors. John 11, 45 to 53. Read with me. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we going to do?" In other words, what are we going to do about Jesus? "For this man performs many signs. For if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, if only. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." You see the threat to power? Verse 49, "But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish.'" And I love that, right? If we stop there, that's plenty for me. It gets better. Verse 51, "He didn't say it of his own accord. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation." What? All right. I'll just get right to the end of my sermon. Everything that's happening is by God's appointed plan. And when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, don't you see? Don't you see what Jesus has done for you? Don't you see his suffering for you? Don't you see how he paid for your sins? Don't you see? And then it ends, verse 52, "And not for the nation only, or really, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad." You mean on Merritt Island? And in Cocoa? In Rockledge? Cocoa Beach? Satellite Beach, in the Atlantic, Melbourne, West Melbourne, which could be Vieira. Let's see, how about Grant Valkyria? Did I miss you? Titusville, Brevard County, Indian River, Volusia? You get the idea? God's people scattered abroad, him gathering in Jesus. That's why you're here this morning. You've been gathered. Verse 53, "So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death." Nothing that's happening to Jesus. Not Annas and Caiaphas doing illegal things that break the Jewish law system. This is Messiah. This is the Lord of glory. This is the Son of God. What is taking place in our text may in every way, and yes it is, appear to be satanic opposition by the twisted hearts of twisted men, a mockery of Jewish law and justice. Yeah, in an earthly sense, that is exactly what's happening. But in a heavenly sense, it's exactly what's happening. This preliminary hearing before first Annas and then Caiaphas immediately followed Jesus' arrest by the temple police. It was unlawful. On Maundy Thursday, Jesus had the Last Supper, was betrayed and arrested, and it's likely now about 1 to 3 a.m. Friday morning. And here's how it goes. "I went to law school for a year and a half. I'm not a lawyer, and I don't play one on TV. But I smell rotten fish in Denmark. Because of the nearness of the Passover, you couldn't do this. High holy days would have suspended anything like this." The week of unleavened bread was following Passover. It would be impossible to crucify an offender during this entire period. So what would have to happen? It would have to happen quickly. If Jesus' execution was to be carried out, they had to have him tried, formally condemned by the Sanhedrin by early Friday morning, then get Pilate's confirmation by mid to late morning so that Jesus could be on the cross, crucified by midday, confirmed dead and off the cross before sundown on Friday, since this began the Sabbath. Annas was a bad guy. His family controlled the animal and livestock provisions for temple sacrifices. His family sold the sacrifices. It was commonly known as Annas's Bazaar. Do you remember what Jesus did in John 2 where he cleared the temple of the money changers? Do you know who that affected? Annas and his family. Caiaphas, the son-in-law, was just a puppet. And these religious men represent Judaism. They're unfaithful. They're sinful, fallen, lawless men. They have no right to prosecute Jesus unless God appoints it. You saw in verse 19 where Annas focused on Jesus' disciples and his teaching. He's looking for evidence. Sedition, treason, revolution, schism. How many followers do you have, Jesus? And what kind of things have you been teaching? The thing is, Jewish law was merciful. It had stipulations, safeguards for the accused. Here's what I'm talking about, illegal. No trial that carried with it a sentence of death could be carried on at night. Ever. Yet this was probably 1 to 3 a.m. Friday morning. No trial could be carried out before a feast holy day. And yet here we are. Jesus' arrest was illegal because it was because of blood money, bribery. Illegal. Jesus was asked to self-incriminate himself. Do you see that here in our text? The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Do you know in Jewish law you could never question the defendant directly until witnesses came forth and a case was made? You questioned the witnesses, not the defendant. Illegal. Jesus wasn't going to self-incriminate. He just spoke the truth. He's done nothing in secret. He says so right here. He says, I've spoken openly to the world. And you know he still does. If what I've said is wrong, then where's your case? If what I've said is right, then why did you strike me? In other words, he's saying, justice, equity, fairness, call the witnesses, inquire, investigate. What evidence do you have? What have I done wrong? And finally, a capital offense case required 24 hours to elapse before a sentence could be carried out. If it's early Friday morning, illegal. Jesus isn't going to be manipulated. He speaks so plainly. I've spoken openly to the world. These things I've said, not in secret, in synagogues, in the temple. Your people have heard my teaching. Was he being a true and faithful witness against the faithless prosecutors? Absolutely. Annas was the representative of God's people, and all the privileges of the covenant were his. And here the Messiah stood before him, and he was blind. Do you see Jesus this morning? I mean, really, do you see him as your suffering Savior, the one who died on the cross for you? The seed of the serpent has blinded and darkened the heart and mind of the chief religious official over God's people. Annas can't see. Caiaphas can't see. So many others could not see. Do you? In Luke 22:52, if you'd like to turn there with me, in Luke 22:52, then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? Luke 22:52. It's kind of a crazy picture, isn't it? There's a whole bunch of officials and officers and soldiers come at Jesus as if he's a robber with swords and clubs. Verse 53, when I was with you day after day in the temple, you didn't lay hands on me. And I want you to look at the end of verse 53. And I want you to think of what we've been saying. But this is your hour. Listen to what Jesus is speaking to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders. And he says to them, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Do you see what's going on here? The opposition of the kingdom of darkness against the seed of the woman, against Christ, against Messiah. Turn over to Acts 2:23 and listen to what Luke goes on to say in Acts 2:23. Remember this powerful statement? In Acts 2:23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Acts 2:23. This was the definite plan. You mean what we're reading here in John? It was the definite plan. You mean what those faithless prosecutors were doing and all the illegalities? It was part of God's definite plan and foreknowledge. You crucified, are they responsible? You crucified and killed this Jesus by the hands of lawless men. God is absolutely sovereign and man is absolutely responsible. And what Pastor Adams has been teaching us is the importance of the passive obedience of Christ as well as his active obedience in totality for our salvation. Jesus, who knew no sin, became a sin offering. He was struck. He was beaten. He was crucified. He receives the curse of God that we all deserve. He was willing to submit to the pain and degradation even of this mock kangaroo trial. This mockery of justice, his hands bound, the blow to the face, all part of his humiliation and suffering, his passive obedience. He did that for you and I. That ends scene one. Scene two, we'll move quickly. You know the story, Peter's three denials. And it's a servant girl. A servant girl who asks. And yes, it's kind of a leading question. Do you see how the question demands a negative answer? Read with me. You also are not one of the disciples in verse 25. Are you? And it's kind of complicated the way that's asked. You're not one of his disciples, are you? Hold on a second. No. So was Peter confused? You might think so, but he's asked again, isn't he? You're also not one of his disciples, are you? Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, remember Malchus, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter made another denial. And this is the fearful disciple. I don't know if you noticed in verse 15, but it said there was another disciple. Most commentators believe that it's the beloved disciple, John. Just an aside here, John's there. I wish Peter would have said, I'm with John. Because John says, Peter's with me. Because he has to let him in. And I wish they would have said, we're with Jesus. But that's not what happened. Peter was fearful. I cannot, and I don't know, and I'm not going to psychologize this. I'm going to say two things in a minute, but I don't know why Peter did this. I told you that if you were a witness and somebody's life was at stake and you were giving testimony, you might really feel the weight of that. I don't know what was going on. But I know Peter's standing around with a bunch of strangers warming himself around a charcoal fire. And I would have loved to have seen Peter rush in and go, this is illegal. I mean, just like he did with the sword, he was so quick. This is wrong. You can't do this to Jesus. Well, he doesn't do that. He denies, as you know the story, he denies three times. The fire's burning, but it seems like Peter's heart's grown cold. The questions demand negative answers. Yes, the final one is maybe more fearful. Does this guy recognize me? He's a relative of Malchus, and I cut Malchus's ear off. So does this guy see who I am in the firelight? We know that one of the gospel writers says that there could be detected in Peter an accent. In Matthew 26:73, it says, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." I don't know what's a Galilean accent sound like. You know, was it South Merritt Island accent? Is that something? I don't know what that is. But they say, you're different. You're one of them. How easy is it to just blend in, to not stand out? Some of you are going off to college, and you're going to sit in a classroom, and the professor is going to say some things, and you got to make a decision whether you'll speak out the truth you know. It's so easy to blend in. As I told the children, it's so easy to go along with the flow and the crowd. The Bible says we should be transformed, not conformed. We should take the narrow road, not the broad road. A couple of last scriptures, and then we'll get to the conclusion, which is the faithful witness of Christ. Two things. How is it that bold Peter, impetuous Peter, could slip into such a dark place? Number one, he didn't pray. Do you remember this in Mark 14? Jesus, in Mark 14:30-38, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." This is Mark 14:30, verse 31. Peter says emphatically, I will die. If I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. In verse 32, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Would you sit here while I pray?' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you, what you will.'" Verse 37, "And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray,' Jesus says, 'that you may not enter into temptation.'" Maybe there's the answer. This prayerlessness is connected to the events that follow. And how often do you and I undertake to act before praying? Jesus did just the opposite all the time. He went apart and he prayed. For what and to whom might we be called on today to witness for Jesus? And have we prayed about it? Are we prepared? Secondly, I think there was a false confidence in Peter. Not that he didn't just pray and prepare, but there was a false confidence. And you know that very well. We just read it. But in John 13, if you'd like to turn back, in John 13, start at verse 37, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for me, Peter? Truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me three times." Impetuous Peter, later on in Luke we read, "Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you." And once you go down the road of denial, it's so hard to set the record straight. If we would just trust in Jesus and not ourselves and lean not into our own understanding and remember that whoever disowns him before men will be disowned before the Father in heaven. But let's not give up hope here to conclude. The rock Peter was cracking, wasn't he? But later on, we'll read where Jesus restores him three times. And how can we forget that Jesus said, "Peter, Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat," in Luke 22, "but I've prayed for you." I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. And he did. And we have evidence of that in his letters of Peter. And no matter, beloved, how desperate the failure, remember we have a faithful witness, and that's the last point, the true and faithful witness. We've already mentioned Jesus being true and faithful. But no matter how desperate our failure, how deep-seated our shame, Jesus can forgive and he can restore. Do you believe that? What a stark contrast. Jesus testifies again and again, I speak the truth. If I've said something wrong, then bring forth the evidence. Now in the Lord's Supper, there is the picture of the cup. You know what that picture is of the cup? That even the cup that Jesus said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Do you know what that cup represents? In the Old Testament, in so many places, in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Lamentations, Ezekiel and Habakkuk, the picture is a cup of God's wrath. You know what Jesus does? You know what he's doing here in our text? He's drinking in humiliation and suffering the wrath of God. That cup pictures the wrath of God poured out on sin. And in the Lord's Supper, do you not see what he's done for us? He's drank down to the dregs, to the last drop, the wrath of God for you and I. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Isaiah writes, yet we esteemed him stricken. Wasn't he stricken? Hit on the face? He was smitten by God, not by a temple official, for our sin. Even Jesus said that they would all fall away, they would strike the shepherd, and the sheep would be scattered. But you're here. You've been gathered. You're not scattered. Jesus is our faithful and true witness. Do you believe that, beloved? And as we come in a moment to the Lord's table, I want you to linger with me just briefly, and I'll read these words, but I want you to linger with me, and you can turn there if you like to 1 Corinthians 11. I want you to hear the totality of what we said this morning, and I want you to focus on just the first phrase of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Think of the faithless prosecutors. Think of the fearful disciple. Think of Jesus as the faithful witness. And I want you to hear the words of 1 Corinthians 11, 23. Do you remember how Paul wrote it? On the night that the Lord Jesus, on that night, when Jesus was betrayed. Have you ever thought about that? It doesn't say on the night he was bound or arrested or beaten. It says on the night that Jesus was betrayed. You know what the good news, beloved, is? The good news is that the Lord's Supper is for sinners and betrayers and deniers who are forgiven and restored by the faithful and true witness. By his blood, we are cleansed. On the night that Jesus was betrayed. This is all part of his sacrifice for us. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for reminding us again from your word that we have a faithful and true witness, even the Lord Jesus, who did not shy away from speaking the truth, who did not simply go along or blend in. It's what he asks of us, Father. It's what you ask of us. That we might not go along, but stand out and stand with even our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his faithful and true witness, not just here before Annas and Caiaphas or Pilate, but before the world, crucified upon that cross for our sin. What a faithful and true witness we have in our Savior, Jesus. We love him, and we trust him more and more, even now. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.